Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And I have a few messages that I'm going to preach through this chapter concerning this subject, Christ, the water of life. Today will be part one, Christ, the water of life. And this is from John chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ, as he continued his sojourn here on earth, on his way to the cross, and on his way to the resurrection, and up ultimately on his way unto the Father, he confronted and dealt with so many people from different walks of life, different views, different ways of living. And I've always said that John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 are two of the most exciting chapters in the Bible because it sets forth a contrast, but in a way brings us to the same conclusion. And the contrast is between a religious man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, whom Christ dealt with in John chapter 3, and then in John chapter 4 here, he's going to deal with a Samaritan woman, but not only a Samaritan, which the Samaritans were despised by the Jews, but also a woman who was an adulterous woman, who had had several marriages and then was living with a man at the time Christ confronted her, the woman at the well, we call her. And so here you have the contrast of a super religious man named Nicodemus, one who claimed to be a keeper of the law, the Ten Commandments and the whole law, and the contrast between a Samaritan, and Nicodemus was a Jew, full-blooded Jew, and then the contrast between a Samaritan, which was, you could say, was a mixed breed, and one hated by the Jews, and an adulteress living in adultery. And the conclusion is the same. And this is the conclusion, that if salvation and a right relationship with God were to come to either one of these two individuals, Nicodemus, the moralist, and the woman at the well, the adulteress, it would be upon the same ground because both of them were lost in their sins, equally lost. You couldn't say that the woman at the well was more lost than Nicodemus. Both were equally in need of a righteousness that neither one could produce. And I want you to see this now. If you understand the Bible, if you understand the grace of God and the gospel and what the Bible says about man by nature in sin, you'll understand that Nicodemus in his religion, in his morality, was no closer to God, no closer to salvation, no closer to righteousness and forgiveness than this woman at the well, who was an open adulteress. Salvation is for sinners, and salvation is based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no contribution from either one. And I know that's difficult to understand for some people, but this is what the Spirit does. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, the world could look at that woman at the well that's in here in John chapter 4 and say, well, we know she's not righteous. But many people would look at Nicodemus and say, well, now he must be righteous or closer to. No, he was as far away from righteousness as the woman at the well. In fact, if you want to get technical, and sometimes I do, when the Lord was dealing with the Pharisees, and he spoke of them, of their evangelistic efforts, going out trying to get converts in the Gentile world. He said, you do indeed encompass sea and land to get one convert. And he said this, he said, when you find him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are. If you think about that, here's these religious Jews, these Pharisees, going out trying to get Gentile converts, trying to get these immoral Gentiles to be religious like them. And Christ said, when you get them, they're worse off than they were before. And the reason he said that is this. Self-righteousness is a supreme stumbling block to any sinner who hears the gospel. In other words, you out there listening to me, you have some hope of salvation, probably. Something that you would point to by which you judge yourself to be saved. Now, if in preaching the gospel to you from the Word of God, you were to find out that that ground of salvation, that hope of salvation that you have, is no good, what would you do? Well, if left to yourself, you'd just get angry. You just say, well, I'm not going to listen to him anymore. But if the Spirit of God comes and convicts you of sin, you'll say, oh, my soul, I need to repent. I need to look to Christ alone for salvation and for righteousness. Well, let's look at John chapter 4 here. It says, when therefore the Lord, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made it and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And that tells us that Jesus himself did not baptize anybody, but his disciples did. The Bible doesn't explain why that's so, but I suspect if somebody were baptized by Christ himself, that would give a tendency, according to the flesh, to brag about that, as if that meant something more than if Peter and James and John baptized you. You know, a lot of people are proud of who baptized them. But that's not the issue, see. And verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And verse 4 is really important now. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, first of all, if you were going from where he was, he left Judea and departed into Galilee, no self-respecting Jew would take the route through Samaria to get there. They just wouldn't do it. And that's how much they hated the Samaritans. They didn't want to be identified or didn't want to be around the Samaritans. And so you ask the question, why is it necessary that he go through Samaria? And it was necessary. Well, if you look over in John chapter 10, I'll show you why. Christ here in John chapter 10, he's talking about how he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Now, when you ask the question, for whom did Christ die? If your answer is he died for everybody in the world, you're not being biblical. You're wrong. Because you see, if Christ died for everybody, that means he redeemed them and their sins had been imputed to him and he satisfied justice and they must be saved. And we know that's not so. The Bible tells us that there will be people who perish in their sins. If Christ died for you, your sins are put away, and in time, in God's time, when it pleases the Lord, you will be brought under the gospel and you will be brought to faith in Christ. And that's his sheep. And he says in John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's who Christ died for. Now, these sheep are called many different things in the Scripture. They're his church, they're his brethren, they're his subjects, they're the elect. The Bible calls them the elect. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So he says in verse 14, now this is John 10. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I know my sheep. and my sheep are going to know me. Later on, he says they cannot perish. You see, if you perish in your sins, you're not of his sheep. But his sheep will believe in him and they'll persevere. And he says in verse 15, well, let's read verse 14 again. Now listen to this. This is why he must needs go through Samaria. I'm not getting off the subject. Okay? He must needs go through Samaria. And it says in verse 14, he says, John 10, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then look at verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now what does it mean, not of this fold? Not of this Jewish fold. Now he had some sheep among the Jews. The disciples, for example, and others. But he had other sheep which were not of that Jewish fold. One of them was a Samaritan, a woman. And here's what he says. And other sheep, verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And he goes on to say, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. The reason he must need, go back to John 4 now, verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. You know why he must needs go through Samaria? Because one of his sheep was there. She didn't know it yet, but he knew her. She didn't know him, but he knew her. And he's going to bring her to know him. Now, this is not to say that the sheep must hear from the Lord directly as in his physical presence. But that's the point. If you're one of Christ's sheep, you're going to hear his voice in the preaching of the gospel. It may be like from a preacher like me or some other preacher who preaches the gospel. But you're going to hear from the shepherd. He's going to bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ crucified and risen from the dead as the Lord your righteousness, the only way of salvation, the only way that God can be just to justify the ungodly. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Jew first, the Jewish folk, and the Greek or the Gentile folk. He's got God's elect is made up of a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Christ died for them. He redeemed them. He wrought out righteousness for them, and he's going to give them life by the power of the Spirit in the new birth through the preaching of the gospel. So he must needs go through Samaria. Well, look at John 4 and verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And verse 7 says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Do you think that was just coincidence? No. He knew that woman was there, and he knew that woman would be there because he determined it. And it says, Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And it says in parenthesis in verse 8, his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now this is the kind of people that Christ saves. Sinners, despised and rejected. And it says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now that's what Christ is to his people. He's living water, the water of life. Often in Scripture we see so many symbols, types, pictures, analogies. So many of them describe the nature and character of the person and work of Christ. And one of them is Christ, the water of life. We see Christ, the bread of life. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." What is it to hunger and thirst after righteousness? It's to hunger and thirst after salvation. It's to hunger and thirst after forgiveness. Oh, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. It's to hunger and thirst after life itself. I want to live forever. But if you truly hunger and thirst after righteousness, true righteousness now, not just religion, not just morality, not just feel good, not just physical healing, but true righteousness, you'll be filled. Because true righteousness can only be filled by the glorious person and finished work of Christ. You'll find righteousness in Christ alone. You won't find it anywhere else. If you're convicted by the Spirit, then you've been made hungry and thirsty after righteousness, and that hunger will not and thirst will not be filled until you find Christ, the bread of life, Christ, the living water, and you drink from the fountain of life. And that's believing in Christ. And that's the only way. If you claim to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that thirst and hunger can be filled in any other way, if it can be filled in your works or your experiences, your dreams, your visions, your emotions, your ceremonies, you're not really hungry and thirsting after righteousness. Righteousness can only be found in Christ. He is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And that's the merit of His obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of His people. And there's no other way that I can be filled. If the Holy Spirit has made me hungry and thirsty for that righteousness, then I will not find peace. I will not find salvation. I will not find hope. I will not find assurance except in Christ, person and work. His righteousness. And notice here what he said to this woman in verse 10. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God." Now, one of the things that the Lord shows us in His Word is that by nature, man really doesn't understand the gift of God. Because the gift of God is Christ Himself and all the blessings and benefits of salvation and righteousness and forgiveness and eternal life that can be found only in Him, that can come to us only by Him. None of that can come based upon what we do or what we decide. You see, faith is not the ground or the cause of our salvation. Faith is part of that gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you think that faith is just the product of your decision or your free will, you don't know the gift of God. And that's what he was saying to the one as well. If you only knew the gift of God. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about this. Paul talks about this as he was inspired to write these things in 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 11. Listen to this. He says in verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him?" You know, man's knowledge of man is natural to him. The spirit of man that is in him. "Even so," he says, "the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." If we're going to know anything about God in His saving power, His saving character, how to be saved, how to be justified, how to have a right relationship with God, that's not natural to you or me. That has to come by revelation of the Spirit of God. That's a gift. And so he says in verse 12, now listen to this. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," that's believers now, Our faith in Christ, repentance of dead works, our perseverance in the faith, our knowledge of God, that didn't come by the spirit of the world. He says, but it came the spirit which is of God. And how do we know? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, we don't know the gift of God until the Spirit reveals it to us. That knowledge is a gift. It's all a gift. It's all of grace. We don't earn or deserve any of it. We don't gain any of it by anything we do or decide. It's a free gift of God. That's the nature of this thing. So back here in John chapter 4 and verse 10, he tells this woman, if you knew the gift of God. Well, what is the gift of God? Ephesians 1:3 says it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All. Everything that I have that brings salvation, everything that I am and everything that I have of the blessings and benefits of salvation, all wisdom, knowledge, all righteousness, all holiness, sanctification, redemption, life, it's all a gift of God that He gave to me freely and fully, unconditionally, and none of it which I deserve and none of it which I earn. How shall he who that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? I believe that's Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, all right, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And so that's what this woman didn't know. If you knew the gift of God, verse 10, and who it is that saith to thee. You see, the gift of God is in Christ, His glorious person, His finished work. You'd say, give me to drink, thou wouldest, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Well, look at verse 11 now, of John 4. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence then hast thou that living water? You see, this woman is in the same condition that Nicodemus was in, basically, when it comes to spiritual issues. You remember he told Nicodemus, you must be born again? And Nicodemus, not thinking spiritually, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, he said, well, how can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb and come out again? Well, you're thinking of physical things here, Nicodemus, not spiritual. Well, the woman at the well was the same way. You don't have anything to draw with out of this well. How are you going to give me living water? Well, Christ answered in verse 12. And she said, she went on to say, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? In verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Remember, he told Nicodemus, you know, no, we're not talking about physical birth. He said, no, you drink of this water, you'll get thirsty again. You ever been real thirsty? You get you a cold glass of water and you'll be thirsty again. That thirst can never be totally, eternally quenched. But he says in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, that's the gift, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Christ, the water of life. You see, this is the well of salvation. He's talking about spiritual water, spiritual thirst, the soul thirsty, the soul who knows its sinfulness. I'm a sinner. I'm in a dry place. And I have no water. You see, water is necessary for life. Food is necessary for life. And in my natural state as a sinner, fallen in Adam, totally depraved, spiritually dead, I have no sustenance, no water to quench my thirst, no bread to fill my hunger, no life, no air to breathe. That's destitute, you see, and that's death is what that is. But when Christ comes in the grace of God and comes into the life of his people and gives them new life, a new spirit, a new heart, and brings his truth, the word of God. You see, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. That's the bread of life, Christ. And they're filled. And it's continual filling. Because it's not like they get thirsty again. Now, we continually thirst for the word of God, but we have that well of that spring, springing up within us. And it's quenched through the word of God as we read and study and glean and feed upon and drink from the wells of salvation. And it never ends. It's eternal. It's everlasting life. Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Well, again, she's thinking physically, because she's thinking, well, if I drink from this, I won't have to come here and get water out of this well. But you will. You'll thirst physically again. But drinking from the well of life, the water of life, Christ, the water of life, you'll never thirst again. Because anytime you're hungry or thirsty for the word of God, it's there, it's written on your heart. It'll always drive you to Christ. The Spirit will always drive sinners to Christ, the bread of life, Christ, the water of life. And he'll quench that thirst by fulfilling it, all things in him. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.